Yes. When our competence comes from God, then we can have confidence. Can't we? When we are depending upon Him, when we are trusting Him, then we can have confidence. And that makes us competent. Play on the words there. We're only instruments in God's hands. We can neither think, nor act, nor be without Him. And yet, we can abuse our power of thinking and acting, and we can be what is not right if we don't let Him work in our hearts and lives. But God living in us and working through us gives us confidence and competence. Now, any feedback? And I'm going to skip over a lot in this chapter because it's a big chapter. There are only a few verses in it. The next is surpassing glory. Verses 7 to 11. No, I missed it one. A new covenant. The next is a new covenant. We have a new message. And the old message, the old covenant, can be summed up by the Old Testament, the law. The new message, grace. And the old is Mount Sinai. The new is Mount Calvary. The Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. His blood is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. The next is surpassing glory. I'm going to read verse 7 to 11 for you in this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, which was engraved on letters of stone, if that came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, because that's what the law does, it condemns. That's what Romans 3 says. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, that makes us righteous before God? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So we have an emphasis on glory here and on contrasts in magnitude. The glory that fades with that which is eternal, which is the glory really of our Lord Jesus Christ, is given by the Spirit of God. But clouds can obscure the sun and the moon and the stars. The clouds of this world can obscure the glory of Christ so that we don't appreciate and see His glory. Let's clear away the clouds. By getting right with the Lord in our hearts and letting Him show us the glory of Christ. And then we come to verse 12, boldness. Such hope makes bold. And the next subject that we have dealt with and that makes us bold, this subject that's dealt with that makes us bold, is Christ is radiated by those living in the Spirit. We're not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from looking at it while the radiance was fading away. Their minds were made dull. Hardened for this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Israelites still don't understand the Old Testament. Their writings, they don't understand. Their Bible, they don't understand. Why? Because they have a veil over their hearts. It has not been removed because only in Christ this veil is taken away. Even to this day when Moses has read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever the heart turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There is freedom. So what do we have? Boldness. And Christ is being radiated by those in whom is dwelling His Spirit, and those who allow the Spirit of God to fill them. There's not room for the world and the Spirit of God in the same heart, is there? So if we'll clean the world and sin and selfishness and all the rest of it out of our hearts, then the Spirit of God will fill us. That's the message, of course, of Ephesians 4 and 5. So the veil is removed when the heart turns to Christ, and this is illumination. Our hearts are illuminated. We are able to understand the Scriptures in a way we never understood them before. We're able to appreciate the things of God in a way that we never appreciated them before. But unbelief always blinds and hinders. The failure to live by faith, trusting Him, and taking our own selfish way blinds us and hinders us. But when we get sick of that and our hearts turn to the Lord, then it's all changed. And then there's liberty. Freedom. People talk about freedom today. The only liberty, the only freedom is in Christ. Patrick Henry said what? Give me liberty or give me death. Well, we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What a tremendous privilege. Liberty by the Spirit of the Lord. And then there's transformation to be like Christ. You want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Start now. I don't care how young you are. Tom and Margaret aren't too young to start being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor are any of the rest of you. There are three steps. It says, and we who with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And so we have the unveiling, which is believing faith. The heart turning to the Lord. The beholding, take time to behold Him. Fix your gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, take time with Him. And as you behold Him, you will become transformed to be like Him. Did you ever read the story of the great stone face by Nathaniel Hawthorne? How many have read that? How many of you younger folks have read it? Have you read it, Chris or Kim? Or have you guys, don't they require that as reading in school anymore? Oh, they leave out the good things and have them read a bunch of junk, huh? Well, you know, I reread it the other day, and I'll just tell it to you very, very quickly. There was this valley, and way off at the end of the valley was a rock formation on the mountain. And when you were in this valley, and especially in certain locations in this valley, and especially at night, because that mountain was over on the west where the setting sun was, and when the sun was setting and the mists began to gather and the light was just right, it just looked like a beautiful, serene, gentle, kind, strong face in that mountain. Well, this little boy was looking at that, and his mother told him about it. She said, there's a legend that someday a man will come back to this valley who looks just like that. And so Ernest spent his life looking at the great stone face. Every night he went and looked at the great stone face. Because I don't think Nathaniel Hawthorne knew the Lord. Because if he'd known the Lord, he could have taken that same story and made a wonderful illustration of looking at Christ. But Ernest looked at that. Well, one day a man came to the valley, and he spent his life gathering money. The people thought sure that he would be the one that would look like the great stone face. Ernest looked at him and he shook his head and he said, no. Ernest was a young man now. He said, no. His name was Mr. Gathergold. He'd spent his life gathering gold, but he didn't look like it. There's something missing. There's something lacking. As a matter of fact, his face looked like the gold. Hard and cold, and, you know. And he died. Ernest became a middle-aged man. And another man came to the valley. See, I think he was the one that was the politician, I believe. I thought sure he'd be the one. He had a flannel mouth. He could talk blue streaks. He could convince you of anything. And Ernest looked at him and said, no, he's not the one. And another man came, and he wasn't the one. Ernest was getting old now. And then one day a poet came to the valley. Ernest had been reading his poetry and been entranced with his poetry. And the poet came to see Ernest, because Ernest had become a preacher by this time. I don't know what he preached. Sad. That story made me sad when I read it again, but it's read it since we left home this time. But Ernest had done so much thinking all his life and lived such a good life. Sounds like some of the modern religions that are do good, like what's the one I'm trying to think of. Anyhow, he and Ernest spent a lot of time together, and Ernest looked at him and wondered if he would be the one when he found out that he was the author of the poems that he'd liked so well. He wasn't the one. And what it turned out, the poet looked at Ernest and realized that he's the one that looked like the great stone face. Why did he look like the great stone face? Because he'd spent his life looking at it. Now, that has a lesson in it. If you want to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, you start today. And every day and every night from now on, you gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about him. You find everything you can in the Bible that tells us about him. You find the descriptions. And you read them and think about them. And the more you think about the Lord Jesus, the more you're going to become like him. They tell us we ought to get a goal in life. Can you think of a better one? Now, it was November 11th, 1918, 61 years ago, that the armistice was signed. I remember that. I was just a boy. I was almost 6 years old. I remember it very vividly. That was the end of First World War I. The war that was supposed to end wars. But then, you know what the story is. A war broke out again. Most of you remember the Second World War. At least some of you do. And they talk about the Third World War and how terrible it's going to be. And we dread to even think about it. But I think that on this day, it is well for us to think for a moment. And may I suggest to you that I believe with all my heart that the only reason that this country has been spared and that the world has been spared another worldwide war is because of the prayers of the Lord's people throughout the world and in this country. And because God is by His Spirit in our day working in a mighty way to save people. Now, I remember back in the 20s and the 30s. I remember in the 30s, 1930, when I went to college, Iowa State College at Ames, to take veterinary medicine. I remember how I searched in vain to try to find some believers, those of like precious faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I couldn't find any. I went around to the churches in town to try to find one that preached the gospel. In those days, there wasn't one. Not one that preached the gospel clearly. Now, that may be hard for you younger folks to believe, but I did. I searched diligently. I wanted Christian fellowship there in Ames, Iowa, and couldn't find it except for a couple who are way up in their 80s now, who lived there and had a rendering business. And they became like second mom and dad to me, even though they're not that much older than I am. But it was great to have them to go to and now and then. But God has, in His marvelous grace and mercy, sent throughout this country and the world the power of His Holy Spirit in convicting people and bringing people to Christ. The gospel is being preached worldwide. Many are corrupting the gospel in the day in which we live. But God is saving people. And I believe with all my heart that we're on the threshold of a terrible catastrophe. Our son in Colorado, went to a meeting that he helped put together last winter of emergency department personnel, doctors and nurses and so on up in the mountains of Colorado. And he wrote and told me that there was a man, he said, Dad, about your age that spoke. He spoke on culpability versus capability. And among other things, he said that he had traveled worldwide, that he had talked with educators, astronomers, philosophers, scientists, religious leaders, people of all walks of life. And the consensus of opinion among these worldwide leaders was that this world cannot continue on longer than perhaps 25 years at the most. As it is. And this man also said that the religious leader of the Mayan civilization, which has long since passed, it is descendants of the Mayan civilization that our son, Dr. Jim, is working among in Guatemala and his family, Quiche Indians. I'd like to show you those pictures sometime, tell you about that work. But the leader of the Mayan civilization said that this world would not go beyond the year 2000 without some great change or catastrophe or something. Now, when we turn to the Bible and read about the last days and read about the things that are going to come to pass on this earth, we are startled because we have seen fulfilled in our day so many, many, many things that I never dreamed that I would live to see. We must be on the threshold of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take his people home to be with himself. It's well to be ready, and it's well to, it behooves us to be concerned about our relatives and our friends and our children and our neighbors, some people we work with, that we might be able to see some of them led to Christ while there's the door of opportunity is still open, because the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. Then will come to pass a time of 7 years of catastrophe, of trouble, and the last 3.5 years is when it's going to be really bad on this world, such as it's never known. It is probable that our North America will be destroyed. And much of the rest of the world. We live in a day like that. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we have the privilege. I'm not going to emphasize that it is a responsibility because it is. But we also have the privilege of communicating Christ to others in this world in which we live. Now let's read a little in this chapter before we say any more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or open statement of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, we closed last night with verse 18 of chapter 3, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding, intently gazing, as in a mirror, upon the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image, that is, into him, his image, from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Lord the Spirit. When the heart turns to the Lord, there's an unveiling, and the things of God become plain to us. And how glorious we find our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is so glorious that we intently gaze upon him and behold him. Longingly we look at him, and we are being changed, the transforming. The unveiling, the beholding, the transforming. We are being changed into his image from one degree of glory to another, even by the Lord the Spirit. Isn't that tremendous that people like you and me can be changed into the glory of Christ, that we might be like him? But we live in a scene in which there is a great struggle going on. Today in our country and throughout the world, we see it all the time. We hear about it on the news, between right and wrong, truth and error, light and darkness, between Satan and God. And we have two problems in communicating Christ to others. The first problem is the people to whom we witness, because their minds have been hardened. Chapter 3 and verse 14, their hearts have been covered with a veil, as it were, in 3:15. And their minds have been blinded, the third and the fourth verses of this chapter. The world's way of thinking, selfish desires, unbelief, self-centeredness, all such things cause a blinding, a veiling, a hardening of the heart. And people just don't think rightly because they have turned away from God's truth and are trying to justify, rationalize the error. That's one problem. The other problem is we ourselves. Our weakness, frailty, failure, discouragement, and so forth. We're just a fragile earthen pot, as verse 7 says. Fragile earthen pot. And we become so conscious of it. But here in the first verse, we do not faint. We do not lose heart. Why? Because this ministry does not depend upon us, but upon God. And discouragement is the work of the evil one to hinder us from telling people about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and that great salvation with which he can save us. So we do not lose heart. We do not faint. As it were, as David did, we encourage ourselves in the Lord.
And second, we show the truth clearly. That's verse 2. We reject manipulating, underhanded, dishonest methods, shameful ways, clever tricks. And we do not distort or adulterate the Word of God. We must not tamper with the Word of God. The end never justifies the means. But we must show the truth clearly by what we are, what we do. Think about that. What we are, what we do, and what we say. Important, what we are and what we do. Paul linked his life with his message. You notice that the end of verse 2 says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not living just in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. And people are responsible for what they do. You and I are responsible for what we allow. And those, of course, who are not saved are responsible for what they allow. Verse 3, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those that are lost, to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But people, the people of the world who are not saved are responsible for what they allow Satan to do. If they allow Satan with his worldwide program to blind the minds and to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, if instead we focus our attention on selfish things, on pleasure, on sin, on whatever it might be, we are fitting right in with Satan's program to keep people from coming to Christ. Romans 1:21, we read about people that became vain, empty in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, and God gave them over to terrible things, body, soul, and spirit. We have in Romans 1 and the rest of the chapter. The nature of man is spiritually dead. They're telling us today that we must not ever discipline or spank our children, because children are good. They're born into this world good. Well, any mother that's realistic knows that that's not true. And any dad knows that it's not true. We're not born into this world good. How come then we find it so hard to do the good and so easy to do the bad? How come then when there's two choices just to do something, we always seem to do it the wrong way first? Seem like 50% of the time we ought to hit it right, shouldn't we? Or does it just seem that way? No, the Bible teaches us that we are basically bad. And the efforts afoot today by the sociologists and the humanists to make it a criminal offense for a parent to in any way discipline his children, that's a terrible thing. And do you know that this is afoot today in our land? That in some places in our country, if you spank a child, you can be hauled into court for, and I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm against child abuse. You can be hauled into court and put in jail or fined. And you know that there's a place in Canada that I heard about from a man that lives in Canada where if you see somebody spank a child, I'm not talking about child abuse,
and don't report it, you can be fined $1,000 for not reporting it if it's found out. Now, that's the kind of a world we live in. And it's fast coming over our country, the humanistic approach. It's not of God, it's of Satan. And it's against everything that is of God. Satan wants to be worshipped. And so, what should we do? We should manifest what he wants to hide. The truth of God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And this word image means the real solid substance. The word in the Greek is not what we think of when we think of an image. Where they make a vase or something that looks like a human being. We might call it an image. But in the Word of God, the word image means the real solid substance when it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the real solid substance of God because he is God. He said in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's the way in which he is the image of God. Philip said, well, look, show us the Father. No, he says, you've already seen the Father if you've seen me. Now, that boggles our minds, doesn't it? No matter how tremendous a mind you or I might have, we can't handle that sort of a thing. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons. And yet one? That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Lord said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And yet the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. Yes, he is the image of God. And if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to the lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, we have that word used, that Greek word translated image used once several times in the New Testament. We have it in Hebrews chapter 1, where he is called the image of God. And he's also called the radiance of God's glory. Oh, I'd like to dwell on that passage. Those first three verses of Hebrews, there's a tremendous message in them, as well as the whole book of Hebrews. He is the radiance, the outraying of God's glory. And when I think of the outraying, I think of photic rays, I think of thermal rays, and I think of actinic rays, and he is all three. Light rays, heat rays of love, and the actinic rays, the life-giving rays. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach Christ Jesus as Lord in verse 5. And when we say Lord, we mean the one who has power and authority. That's the way it's used in the New Testament. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, Peter said in Acts 2:36. And the word Lord is equivalent to deity in New Testament usage. And it is a translation of Yahweh, the Hebrew word Yahweh, that covenant name of God, that personal name of God in the Old Testament. And the word Lord is used equivalent with Yahweh and equivalent with deity and referring to the one with all power and all authority. And this is especially in the New Testament, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and we should give him his title as Lord. We should call him Lord. We should speak of him as the Lord. It upsets me no end when I hear Sunday school teachers and parents talking to children about Jesus. There's lots of talk about Jesus today that is just empty talk. The disciples, when they spoke of him, always said the Lord, except Judas. Far as I know, Judas never called him Lord. You know why? Because he never made him Lord. Judas was the traitor. Judas Iscariot, I mean. He is Lord. Let's give him his title as Lord. Let's pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him as being Lord. Let's teach the children that he's Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't think of calling your family Dr. Joe, would you, to your kids? Unless he was a very intimate friend. You'd say we're going to Dr. So-and-so, Dr. Jones, or whatever. What? We give a physician a title? And the Lord of glory? The one with all authority? We never give him a title? Let's give him his title. Let's call him Lord. Let's address him as Lord. Let's make him Lord of our lives. And let's preach Christ Jesus as Lord. That will make our message effective. It says we preach not ourselves. That's the world's worst sermon, isn't it? But Christ Jesus as Lord, that's the world's best sermon. Not I, but Christ in lowly, silent labor. Not I, but Christ in humble, earnest toil. Christ, only Christ. This is another one of his titles, you see. Christ. No show, no ostentation. Christ, none but Christ, the gatherer of the spoil. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, I want to read to you a poem about the watered lilies. And it's about just a little old pot that was laying along the path there, been discarded apparently, in the garden. And there's quite a story in this. And we'll talk about these earthen pots that verse 7 talks about. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, how precious he is, how wonderful. His glory is above the glory of any created thing. He is the creator of all things, and yet in all of this creation, we see things that tell us about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, for his coming to this world, for his death on the tree to save us from our sins, for his glorious resurrection, for his ascension to your right hand, for his place there as Lord and Christ. And yet our intercessor, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you will part us with your blessing in his name. Amen. Just a boy. I don't know exactly how old. Maybe it's about 13 years old. The brethren started encouraging me to take a little part and read a verse or get up and thank God for the Lord Jesus at the remembrance meeting or something like that. And that's where I got my start. I've never gone to Bible school a day in my life. I've never gone to seminary. But I've just learned by listening to men who knew the scriptures, expound them, and studying them, reading the writings, some of the good study books that have been left for us,
Most of them you can't even buy in the ordinary Christian bookstore because they don't even know about them. The things that they have for sale are the things that sell fast. And these things don't sell fast. So they don't have them, most of them. But some of them are still obtainable, and some of them, we can tell you where you can get some of them. Frank spoke about the preciousness of gathering together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, this is the most precious meeting and has been all my life. I remember as a boy before I was saved, watching, listening to the believers remember the Lord Jesus every Sunday. There's a bunch of farmers back there in eastern Iowa. I used to be deeply impressed. And after I received the assurance of salvation, they waited a little while and then they baptized me. And then they let me remember the Lord with them. And so that's been going on now for a long time. Maybe since I was about 12 years old, about 54 years. I don't like to miss that meeting, if I can possibly help it. Once in a while, we have to miss. But not unless we absolutely have to. I want to be there. Sometimes I'm cold and come away warmed up. Sometimes I come with my heart full and have the opportunity to bring praise and worship to the Lord. We should always come with our hearts full. But being failing human beings that we are, we don't always, do we? Let's read a little from 2 Corinthians 4. And then I'll just jump ahead a little way so I can tell the story that I have in mind in connection with this chapter. And then we'll take whatever time we have to go into some more of the things that we have in this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading with verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, or Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in all mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. In verse 9, it says persecuted, but not forsaken. Did you notice that? When we lived back in the Seattle area in Washington, we got acquainted with some people out there. Four young people went to Kangkok, Laos to help in the missionary work there. Two young men and two young women. Bea Kozen was one of the young women. Bea Kozen became a close friend of ours. And the last night before she left to go to wait to catch the boat to Kangkok, Laos, she stayed overnight with us. And she told us, she'd been a school teacher, and she told us how thrilled she was to go over there
that she might be able to help to take the gospel of the grace of God to those Laotian people. Another one was Sam Maddox. We'd met the Maddox family, some of them. We knew some of them. We'd met Sam. He lived in Centralia, Washington. The dad and the family's administrator of the Storage Foundation Hospital there in Centralia, Washington. Another one was Lloyd Opal from Courtenay, British Columbia. Well, these four young people went over there to Kangkok, Laos, and were studying the language. And, of course, it was the days in which the Viet Cong were overrunning things. And they were crowding farther and farther into Laos. And one day, they came into Laos. And Kangkok, Laos. And the first place that they came in town was to where the two young women lived. The two young women went up, the houses are built up on stilts, on poles, because it's so wet there. And they were up in their house there, and they tried to remain perfectly quiet. And that, so that they wouldn't even know that there was anybody in the house. And they stayed for, I think it was 2 or 3 days in the house like that. Sam and Lloyd, when they heard about it, became alarmed. And the first thing they thought of was to go to try to see if they could rescue the girls and get them out of town. But they never made it. They were captured by the Viet Cong. And Sam and Lloyd were taken out to a barbed wire fence on the edge of town. And there they were tied by the neck with barbed wire to the fence. Tied around the neck with barbed wire to the fence. And there they stood all day long. Watching as some were digging a trench. And they figured probably that trench was for them to bury them. Some of the local Christians came out to see them at great risk to themselves. One man came out and talked to them at length. The girls were discovered in their house. And they burned the house to the ground and killed the girls. But Sam and Lloyd, they didn't kill. Thank the Lord, they killed the girls without molesting them. But Sam and Lloyd, they didn't kill. They came and took Sam's glasses away from him. And Sam had very, very poor eyesight. He could hardly see anything without his glasses. Couldn't read, and he couldn't see at a distance. In due time, they started the Ho Chi Minh Trail. And they spent 40 days on the Ho Chi Minh Trail, marching them to Hanoi, sometimes riding in a truck, most of the time walking. They took their shoes away from them. They had never been used to walking barefoot like the Laotians are. Their feet were not calloused. Their feet became raw and bleeding and sore, and yet they had to keep marching. The food that they had was entirely inadequate. It poured rain much of the time. They wallowed through the mud. And as they marched day after day, for 40 days,
to Hanoi. They began to get sick. And first one would take care of the other, and then the other would take care of that one. And they had diarrhea continuously. One day, they were sitting on a log. It was pouring down rain. They had an old dirty tarp over them to try to keep a little bit dry. And even then, they were soaked. Those monsoon rains come down worse than anything probably you ever have here in Huntsville. One of them said to the other one, "What day is this?" Lloyd's mother told us about this up in Courtney, British Columbia. I think it was Lloyd that said to Sam, "What day is this?" He said, "This is the Lord's day." How he'd kept track, I don't know, but he had. They said, "Let's remember the Lord." They didn't have any bread. They didn't have any wine or grape juice. They were sitting on a log. Diarrhea so bad it was uncontrollable. Soaked to the skin. Sick. Hungry. Lonesome. Wondering how they could keep on. But sitting there on that log, one of them reached down in his pocket and found a little old dirty rice that he had saved. And he laid it out. They took a tin cup, an old rusty tin cup, and caught some water that was running off the tarp and set that down. And Lloyd told his mother, "That's the sweetest remembrance feast I've ever known in all my life, sitting there thinking of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, how much he bare for us, how much he suffered for us." They sat there for a long time that day. Time didn't mean anything. Thinking about the Lord, first one and then the other praying, recalling scriptures that they had memorized. Just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, finally they got to Hanoi and were put in prison. And you know what the prisons were like over there? But then our president, Nixon, at that time, was being pressured to withdraw all our troops from Laos and Vietnam. From Vietnam, I mean. And most of them had been withdrawn, but I think there were about 3,000 troops left. Most of the prisoners that they knew about had been returned who were living. They had 9 captive yet. 7 soldiers and 2 missionaries, Sam and Lloyd. Regardless of what you or I think about President Nixon, I thank the Lord for President Nixon at that time. He said, "I will not remove those troops until those 9 men are safely released, including Sam Maddox and Lloyd Opal, the 2 missionaries." And he stood his ground firmly, and they released them. And my wife and I were watching the news as those 9 men disembarked from the plane in California, which brought them. And we saw Sam and Lloyd get off that plane. What a thrill that was to us. Brought tears to our eyes. Safely back in the United States.
The United States government had taken those two missionaries, had given them clothing, had given them shoes, had given them medical care. They'd given Sam glasses again so he could see and so he could read the scriptures. And they took them each to their homes.
That wonderful.
Now Sam is heading up a relief program and a program for taking people that have had to flee those countries into homes. And Lloyd is serving the Lord up in Canada. Beatrice Beekhuizen is with the Lord. And the other girl, I've forgotten her name now, Evelyn, somebody. Pardon? Yeah, I guess so, yes. We didn't know her personally, are with the Lord. Persecuted. But not forsaken. The girls were not forsaken. Persecuted, taken to heaven. Sam and Lloyd were dreadfully persecuted. I'm glad the girls didn't have to go through what Sam and Lloyd had to go through. And all the other that they would have had to have been subjected to. God took them to heaven, delivered them from wicked and unreasonable men. And that was Bee's request when she left. Pray that the Lord will deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. Isn't that wonderful? And God answered that prayer in a way that we never expected him to. He took them to heaven.